Thank you very much, Mr. Westo. Let's begin with a moment of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to orient ourselves as to why we're here. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, though it may be spiritual in context. We pray that it be spiritual in power, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's begin with song, Brian.
Joe, join us in number 63. Please, sir.
63. Okay, we have several things we want to take care of this morning, and just remind you what's coming up, and that is the first Sunday in April. John Hintz will be here teaching for us, with us, and talked to him yesterday, and he said he's going to need more than an hour to straighten you out after my teaching, but he's looking forward to being here. Looking forward to having John in my home, spend some time with him. And so just bear that in mind. And then the following Sunday will be Easter Sunday, the second Sunday in April. And there we will have communion, service communion, and then you can spend Easter with your family. We will not have dinner here. We will already have had it the week before when John comes. And I appreciate your attitude in wanting to do that so that you can talk with him and spend some time with him. So that'll be good. And let's see, in regard to prayer, we need to continue to be in prayer for Amber, who needs our prayers. Talk to Amber this week and need to be in prayer for Nathan. And just please remember these young people in our prayers. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, Gigi. Art? Okay. Two different Jimmys, sorry. One has heart problems, the other has heart problem but a different kind. Okay, so heart and heart. Okay, I got you. And so we'll be in prayer for your friends there. Any other prayer requests? Okay, just remember these in your prayers. Now we've got to take up two offerings this morning. We want to take up two offerings this morning. And so the first one will be the general offering. And then we will talk a few minutes and then take up an offering for the military personnel. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, but also understands the principle of the filling of the Spirit by grace, and therefore is led by the Spirit in his giving. So let's begin with a word of prayer. There are so many wrongs and changes going on in our nation, Heavenly Father, that almost daily we could find something that we would like to complain about, but we still enjoy the political economic freedom to do something about it. We still enjoy the political and economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. So, Father, this morning as we give, we're reminded of this great freedom we enjoy, and those military personnel in the past through our nation's history, right up to this very hour, who have in various ways given their life, either on the battlefield or in serving their life or portion of their life, and right now, Heavenly Father, military personnel dying. And we are so thankful for our freedom. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because it is because of this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're giving this morning and that you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now, let's have some fun. Leslie, tell them what we're doing. Okay. All right, now what will be the procedure? We'll take an offering today, and
then next Sunday, well, I'll find out probably from John how much we collected on Tuesday night or something, and then Wednesday or Thursday we'll go out and get the items that we need
Okay. And any money that you need to get infected, go ahead and charge it to Jim Passmore. Since he's not here, we'll just do that. Don't you love the difference? Leslie just turns around. If I'd asked her, she'd have gotten up, be walking up and down and telling you all about it. yesterday, let me explain why my friend Jim isn't here today. Yesterday was his birthday, and he celebrated too much. I mean, he probably got home around 7, but it was just too much on him. 7 last night, and it was just too much on him. But, so be careful with Jim when he comes. I had a whole long thing here I wanted to say about him, and he ain't here. Who warned him? Who warned him? Boy, that's not fair. Just not fair. Oh, that's why I probably don't have too many friends or what I do to them when their birthday comes around. This week, won't be on Sunday, but this week, like yesterday was Jim's. This week is our friend, member of our church, Nancy Becker's birthday, and she'll just love me for saying that. But birthdays are fun. Birthdays are fun. I used to call my mother, no matter what year it was, and I'd call her and I'd say, well, thank you for 50 years and 9 months ago having fun one night. And when I first did it, she went, you be nice. So let's take an offering. Any questions on what we're doing as far as the military personnel? Okay. All right. Yes. Okay, good questions. So next Sunday after church, those who want to stay can help you stuff the boxes and all. Okay, Jerry and I are going to be there to be sure there's not anything good. If there's anything good, we might slip it in our pocket. any other? We're going to use those priority boxes? Okay. All right. Okay, and make the checks out to the church. Yep. Yeah, we'll bring some boxes. All right. So, okay. Well, let's have a word of prayer first of all. Heavenly Father, we're in a time of war in that military personnel are dying. We care about these young men and women. And we pray, Father, that while there's an element of gifts, there's a spiritual momentum that goes with it. And pray, Father, that your will be done. Your Spirit will take these things and use it for our salvation. Maybe of an unbeliever soldier friend. Salvation of a believer and understanding how to be filled with the Spirit. So, Father, we do pray that you'll receive these offerings we're about to give and as we earmark it for our military personnel. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's go with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we consider all that you are. And the most important thing we consider, Heavenly Father, is that you are truth. And those who worship you must worship in spirit and in truth. A great deal is done, Heavenly Father, in your name, but not in the power of your spirit. Pray that all that we do, Father, will be in the power of your spirit. Whatever it may be, at church, at home, at work, a social life, business life, that calculated time in the Spirit, Heavenly Father, will be glorifying to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I really feel sorry for America. It's almost to the point of weeping for America. Yesterday in the business section was an interesting article. Don't know if you saw it or not. But the headline in the business section, not religious section, business section. Faith is latest type of diversity in workplace. And you read that, oh man, faith, that's great. People, Hindu, Muslim, Buddha, oh, Christian. It's not just faith. This is why sometimes I say to you, is it the faith God is looking for? That's what's so crucial. It's not just that it's faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? Even under the Christian umbrella. I have all the faith in the world that if I invite Jesus into my heart, if I make him Lord, if I repent, if I do something for God, I truly believe then that God will do for me. That's not the faith God is looking for, people. That's not the faith he's looking for. He's looking for a faith in him. Faith is a personal relationship with God. And there is a lot going on in religion. Religion. The Muslims, the increase of the Muslim religion in America. The increase of Hinduism in America. The increase in Buddhism. All of this stuff is just growing by leaps and bounds. So I interviewed with Richard Gere, and boy, he's just talking about Zen Buddhism. How it makes him feel so spiritual. And it was so appealing listening to him, so peaceful. Zen Buddhism. And it just, these things are on the increase. And I don't have time to read the article, the whole article. When it comes to recognizing diversity in the workplace, first there was race, then gender, and then sexual orientation. Now religion is knocking at the door. And, boy, it used to be not that long ago when if you were caught reading the Bible on work time, but now we're going to do all of this stuff. It says here that workers, the Hindu, Shiite and Jain workers may want a 3-day weekend this November to celebrate a religious holiday. So it goes through and shows how companies are hiring chaplains to go into the company and work. But listen to this statement. Marketplace, because that sounds good. Marketplace chaplains do not preach for the gospel. Instead, they help employees. As a minister of the gospel, how can you help anyone without the gospel? You cannot be done. You're then a servant of man. You've just got another man's answer. Psychology, sociology, a lot of junk. That's the only thing we have, people. Marketplace chaplains, and it talks about the number of businesses that are hiring chaplains to come in and to help, of different faiths. Faiths, there's that word. Remember, we studied how false teachers will use the right words. They don't mean what God means. Instead of giving them the gospel, they help employees with everything from funerals and weddings to hospital visits. Every week they make more than 1,400 visits to clients' offices. No gospel. No gospel given. Then it talks about the legal concerns, how all of this is legal. And it just is amazing, people. America is becoming a religious country. America is becoming a big religious country. So first of all, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's begin reading in Isaiah 1 at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now, people, he's not talking to Sodom and Gomorrah geographically. He is using the term to describe Israel at this time. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the instructions of our God. You people of Gomorrah. He is not writing to Sodom and Gomorrah. He is writing to Israel. Now watch what he says. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough burnt offerings of rams. Now, what do you see here? They're going to the temple. They haven't abandoned the temple. They're going. It isn't like everybody's down at the beer joint. Bartenders would love that. That's not where they are. It's not like they've abandoned. Oh, they're going. They're going in just groves. Look at it. I have had enough of your multiplied. Man, they're just bringing them in. Sacrifices to me, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings. These are things that he wanted. And of rams, of the fat of fed cattle. And I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs or goats. Wait a minute. Thought you wanted these. No, it's not what I wanted. You missed it. You've tried to be saved by these things rather than look forward to the coming Messiah. Verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. They're bringing money. They're bringing offerings. Man, that ought to make God happy. No, it doesn't. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath. The calling of the assemblies. Thought this is what you wanted. Thousands of people coming. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. What is he talking about? They're not there to worship God in truth and in spirit. It's all works, ritual. Verse 14. I hate your new moon festivals. Wait a minute, you organized them. And your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. What he means here is, it has become a burden to them. They're doing all of this stuff. They're not looking forward to the coming Messiah, which is no burden. It's all of the works of man that is a burden to God. I am weary of bearing. Verse 15. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, wow, I thought you wanted us to pray. I will hide my eyes from you. Boy, that's when it's tough, people. As long as things are happening in your life, God's dealing with you. But boy, what does it feel like when it looks like God isn't even there? He doesn't even care. I'm not married. I've never been married. I'm not advocating. But I'll never forget a line I heard. I think it was in Dear Abby years ago. And we all know hitting a woman is just, that's, in my family, that was just one of the worst things you could do. But one woman wrote in, at least if he hit me, he'd be paying attention to me. He doesn't even know I'm there. He doesn't even care I'm around. Just total avoidance. This is what God, just going to walk away. That's a horrible place to be. I will hide my eyes, verse 15, I will hide my eyes from you. People that are doing all of these religious things. I'll hide my eyes from you, yes, even though you multiply prayers. Do you imagine how many prayers are going up in America today? And we could stand back and say, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? All the churches and TV and radio and all those prayers that are going on. I wonder how many of them get up. A couple walked into a big educational institution. I wonder how many, this is so, I wonder how many people they educate here. And the man turns and says, probably 10% of them. I wonder how many prayers go up in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. Yes, even your multiplied prayers, I will not listen. Boy, that's got to break your heart. If God wouldn't even listen to your prayer. Even if he says no, at least he listens. But if he doesn't even listen. Doesn't even listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Now, this is the blood of those sacrifices. Instead of the blood, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now I'd like you to turn to Zephaniah. Where in the world is Zephaniah? Well, on Tuesday night we've studied it not long ago, but it's about the third or fourth book from the end of the Old Testament. So let's go to Zephaniah. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, so that's where we are. Yep. Zephaniah, look with me at chapter 1. Of Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord, there it is again. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah. Now let's go down to verse 2. This is what God says, I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. Now, just so you'll see it, this is reverse order of creation. We studied this in detail, but if you'll notice, the way he's going to remove it is in reverse order of creation. If you remove man, what need you of the beast and the birds and everything else? They were put here for man's benefit. So if he removes man, then there's no reason to have anything else. So note, I will remove man and beast. I will remove birds of the sky, fish of the sea, the ruins along with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So I will stretch out my hand, now it goes into zeroing in on Judah, I will stretch out my hand against Judah. Not the world, but Judah. Not Assyria, not Egypt, but Judah. Not Babylon, but Judah. And against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. That means there's still Baal worship going on. And the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Okay, the idolatrous priests are the priests that are appointed by the king. They're not even from the tribe of Aaron. But even the ones that are false. They're not teaching the truth. He'll remove all the priests. That's where it all starts, is at the pulpit. And those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven. A lot of worship going on in idolatry. A lot of worship going on in America. Muslims, Hindu, Buddha, who knows whatever else. And a lot of false Christian worship. And those who bow down, now this is beautiful. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord. Wow, isn't that great? They're swearing to the Lord. That means they respect who and what he is. Ah! And yet swear by Malcolm. Idolatry. Just everything thrown in together. Don't be blind to what's going on in America today. And those who have turned back from following the Lord. Boy, what a crowd that is. They once walked with him and they've turned away. And those who have not sought the Lord are required of him. Sought him out spiritually. Sought him out in their life. Required of him of things in their life. And then I love the first line of the next one. Be silent before the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. And you know what that sacrifice is? It's Judah. It's Jerusalem. That's going to be the sacrifice. Turn one more time to Revelation 2 now. Revelation 2. People, I'm taking this time because these things to me are very real. We are oriented to teaching faith. That's very important to us. But this battle is unbelievable. A couple of Sundays ago, I told you about the church split over the gospel. That was pretty much over now. They've made their mind up. The church wants a false gospel. The pastor isn't teaching anywhere. Some of the people have left, scattered, trying to find other churches. Then, I told you, I guess it was a week or two ago, another church is splitting over money. Pastor makes too much money for some of the board of deacons, and they want to have control over all allocation of the money. It's just, it doesn't matter. It can be money, it can be policy, it can be cutting down a tree, it can be anything. And God and Satan can cause a split, division in an assembly like we're seeing in our study on Sunday morning in the church at Philippi. This division. You start taking sides, biting, nipping one another. America's in trouble. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Let's read verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. By the way, that's the churches. Verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. Oh boy, they stand firm for righteousness. And you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false. Boy, they're big on doctrine. And you have perseverance, steadfastness, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary of standing in that battle. But people, that sounds wonderful. They're not even close. Look what happens. But I have this against you. You've left your first love. Now, what does this tell us? There is no power of the Spirit here. They know their doctrine academically. Knowledge puffs up. And boy, you just cut the rope on somebody. Draw the line on doctrine. Draw the line on apostasy. And be so proud of yourself. And never find spiritual love. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the deeds you had did at first. What was that? Faith. Now, what is coming up here, let me just read it. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. This is the strongest statement he makes to any of the churches. And yet this church sounds like it's doing the best. This is the strongest statement. I'll just remove you. And all of the others, he'll remove somebody. This, I'll just remove the whole church. You stand so firm, you look so good, you're so false, you draw people in, and you're not even close on the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one more look at the end of chapter 3 of Revelation. Verse 14. And to the church, or to the angel, the messenger, the pastor, the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I just spit you out of my mouth. Now, I don't have time to go through, but this is very indicative to the people in Laodicea, because they had water, what we call piped in, but drained in warm water. And if it ever came down lukewarm, and it came down with some of the iron, the minerals from the soil, it was so pitiful, you spit it out, historically. So you had a cold line and a hot line coming into this community. And if it ever got, it would just be pitiful. So it was very, they understood it very well what he was saying. Verse 17, because you say, this is what you claim. I'm rich, got lots of money, have become wealthy, got lots of offerings and tithes, and have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's pretty bad. To be naked and not know it. To be blind and not know it. To think that you're so wonderful before God that you're not even close. So people, there's a lot of preaching going on in the world today. I'd like to think a lot of it is truth. A lot of talk about faith. But what is the essential thing about faith? Is it the faith that God is looking for? It's what you got to ask yourself every day. Is this the faith God is looking for? Is God looking for me to trust Him? Or is God looking to me to trust something that I do, and then God will do something about it? There's a big difference before God. So before we go into our study, let's stand and sing together, Faith of Our Fathers, 143. 143, Faith of Our Fathers, we'll sing all three verses. Let's stand and sing together. Well, don't go home. We're not through. Okay. If you'll open the scriptures to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Again, we're in the midst of one of the most powerful passages, though we've seen several already in our study of the gospel, in dealing with that the gospel is for the believer. If you correctly understand the procedure and how you were saved, then you will correctly understand the procedure in how to be filled with the Spirit out of sin and how to live the Christian life moment by moment. If you err in any of the ways in understanding the gospel, then it will be multiplied in not understanding how to be filled with the Spirit or how to live the Christian life. So let's move right into our study. We are in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only, and again, that is so important. This is the crucial thing Paul is saying. Do whatever you've got to do, only protect the ball. Protect the ball, even if you don't make a yard, even if you lose your protect the ball. That's the only here. That's how crucial this is. And then he says, behave as citizens. Then he says, in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel of Christ, people, once again, here is our gospel. It's the gospel by which we're saved, the gospel of Christ that we're looking at. We have seen the genitive of Christ, be genitive, be a subjective genitive. Christ is the subject of the gospel. It can be objective genitive. He is the one, the object of the gospel in whom we believe. But people, we are saved by this gospel, and by saved I mean eternal life. We are eternally saved by this gospel. We are restored, just to change the word, though they mean the same thing. We are restored by this gospel, saved by this gospel, delivered by this gospel, here from the penalty of sin, here from the power of sin, and then we live by this gospel. How are we to live? In harmony with that gospel. The gospel is for unbelievers. The gospel is for Christians. Only conduct, communicate, behave as citizens yourselves in harmony with the gospel of Christ. Now, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. At this point, we now, and we've noted the three words, we've talked about the two words, standing and striving. We're in a conflict. People, you're in a spiritual warfare. Spiritual. I don't mean spiritual the way Richard Gere uses it, and the paper uses it, and the Hindus use it, and the Muslims use it, and all these other evil, idolatrous people use it. I say spiritual. I'm talking about the true God. That's what I'm talking about. And you're in a spiritual warfare. Your marriage is in a spiritual warfare. Stand guard. Value your marriage. It's no surprise that so many, over half the Christian marriages end in divorce. Doesn't surprise me at all. You got to stand guard. Value it. Doesn't surprise me so many church splits. People move from church to church almost yearly. You got to value church you go to and why, wherever church that is. You've got to understand we're in a warfare. Value your friendship, protect it, guard it. Now, what we have to decide is, look what we have here now. We've got to decide on something, and that's the word spirit. Standing firm in one spirit. Now, last week we looked at standing firm, and we looked at that in Galatians chapter 5. But now we have to make a decision about that word spirit, standing firm in one spirit. Does this refer to the spirit of man, or does this refer to the Holy Spirit? in the early 1600s, those men who put together the King James Version of the Bible, they made an interpretive decision for us that has been passed down to us from generation to generation, started by these men. And they interpreted the Spirit as referring to the human spirit. But there are some who are seeing this and see this differently. So let's consider how we want to understand the word spirit. I want to say this right up front. If one says this is the human spirit, if one says this is the Holy Spirit, there is no doctrine, if you please, that is violated. No doctrine is violated. One isn't closer to God than the other. Well, we take this as the Holy Spirit. Well, we take this as the human spirit. Well, we're right. Let's don't divide over this thing. Neither one's closer to God. No doctrine's been violated. What we want to do is understand what Paul is trying to communicate, though, so that we can benefit from it. Now, the first thing we have to do is we want to consider the context. That's the first thing we're going to have to consider to make up our mind on what's going on. So, let's look at the context. Number one, in context, in the same sentence, we have a division. We have a division going on in the assembly. There's groups starting to form, splits. Okay, that's number one. If we just stayed with that, that would lend to one human spirit, one spirit attitude. But let's see what else we got going on. Number two, the main thing he wants them to do, and us, to live in harmony with the gospel. Namely, the gospel of Christ. Okay, so that's the second thing we have in context. Then the third thing, stand firm. Gonna have to do that. And then the fourth thing, all of this in context, is striving together. Come together to resist the powers of darkness that would destroy the assembly. So, we're going to strive together. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, how are any of these accomplished? That's got to be how we're going to answer the question. How are any of these going to be accomplished? And that's going to help us to go through our study. And we could just spend some time arguing and fighting and about this. I'll never forget in a logic class in college, divided us up into groups and gave us each group a question. And they had to work on and then come and do it in front of the class, work your way, reason your way through all of this. And it got so bad that I looked absolutely, I mean, it was just terrible. And maybe I was wrong, but ours was, what is the place of vocational education in the educational school system? And that meant like half the day you spend in auto shop, metal shop, that type of thing. And so, I don't know what the girls spend half the day in, but guys spend half the day in metal shop and art shop and homemaking. Half the day in homemaking or something. They could go out and work. Actually go out and work. And I just thought it was simple. I just said, first we have to decide what is the purpose of education. And then you go from that and you decide if this fits into that purpose. No one in my group did like that. We got into such a dog. We fought with each other. We were hollering at each other in front of the class. And the poor prof in the back of the class, he just stood up and said, "Vote! Vote!" And finally we heard him. And we voted. And finally, and enough came around in the boat that we needed to decide what is the purpose of education. We did it. But he and I had a long talk afterward about working with people. And I said, all right, let's say I'd have shut up. To me, anything after that would have been fruitless because it wouldn't have started. Well, he and I got into it, and he was a good friend of mine. And, in fact, he had two or three PhDs, but he and I got along very well. He wore a, those of you that were around, like you weren't even born, but when Goldwater was running, the slogan was, in your heart, you know he's right. And he had a button on that he wore, in my heart, I know nothing. And I walked up to him, looked him straight in the face and says, that's absolutely right. In your heart, you don't know a thing. And boy, he looked at me and maybe that's why I didn't do too well in this class. But got to ask a question then. How can any of these be done? How are we going to do these things? And we come down to the answer in this. Not one of those can be done out of the power of the Spirit. Not one of them. Not if we're talking in the spiritual realm that pleases God. They all are going to require God, the Holy Spirit, is going to be required to handle these things. So, let's work our way through and see what Paul is saying. To come together on a unified front against powers of darkness is going to require divine action, people. It's going to be first divine, then human unity. First divine, then human unity. Now we saw in Galatians this whole thing of standing firm in the Spirit. So let's look, first of all, at Philippians 1:19. Philippians 1:19. For I know, Paul says, that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit there. Holy Spirit there. Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If He's provided, we want to access His power. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 of Philippians. All of this in the same letter. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and it's, yes there is, since there is encouragement in Christ, if or since there is any consolation of love, since there, and I'm using since because it's true, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh for unity, for standing firm, for standing, resisting the dark powers of darkness that would seek to divide. And what about that word, one spirit? Okay, look with me, if you will, at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's start reading at verse 8. For to one believer, is given, these are spiritual gifts, the word of wisdom through the Holy Spirit. And to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, Holy Spirit. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. So this is bringing everybody into the one. Verse 10. And to another, the effecting of miracles. and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit, Holy Spirit, works all these things. One and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one, and yet as many members, so we have many members yet one, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, cutting right to the heart of our study, joining all this together, standing firm in one spirit in Philippians 1:27, look at verse 13. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. So here's the unity by that spirit. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. Now turn forward to a few pages to Ephesians. I'm letting the scriptures be our points. Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 2:18. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. One Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, Holy Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now let's go to Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27, our study. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. In context, in fact, in the same sentence, we live according to the gospel of Christ, which means we live according to faith. Faith must always have an object. The object of faith is what is essential. People thought, well, there's great faith going on in the business world. What do you mean by faith? It's what you believe in. It's the object of your faith that is a great issue. Now, the object of faith to be saved is in a member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel for Christians, how we're to live according to that gospel, is a member of the Godhead, the one that He has sent, the Holy Spirit. To stand firm as a believer in Jesus Christ is to stand firm in His Spirit, walking by faith in His Spirit. So, verse looks like this. Only conduct or behave as citizens yourselves in a manner worthy, or we chose harmony because worthy sets up judgment, in a manner in harmony, the gospel of Christ. How do we live according to the standard of Christ? By faith. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the one who brings us into unity. That's in Ephesians. Standing firm in the Holy Spirit by faith. That's how they stand firm. Then he says now, continuing on, now people, if you want one human spirit, that's fine. I see Holy Spirit by all these passages. But no doctrine is violated, whichever way you want to take. Okay, then he says in 1:27, with one mind, suke. People, this is where the battle is. The battle is in your soul. The battle is between your ears. The battle is not in society. The battle is not in your environment. The battle is not in how other people behave or don't behave, how people do or don't do what you want, how you have or don't have what you want, money or whatever, not how you look. The battle is in your soul. That's where the battle is. Thou will keep him perfect peace. Who he gives lots of money, lets him win the lottery, makes sure everything they want happens. No, it doesn't say that. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. That's where the battle is. It's not the things that happen in our life. You've heard this 100 times in different ways. But it's not the things that happen in our life, people. It's how you deal with them. You can scream and holler, unfair. You can scream and holler, yeah, but them. People, life is not fair, and you can't live your life looking at what others have. It's your life. It's your short time. It's your short time on earth. That's what matters to you. That's all. Christ told Peter, don't worry about what's happening to John. We're studying the denial of Peter of the Lord. Don't be concerned about what's happening to others. It's you. What are you doing with what I've given you? You may want more. You may want less. You may want something different. No, this is what? This is where the battle is. That's why he said, in one mind. People, this is where the Holy Spirit starts taking over. You walk by faith in that Spirit, standing firm in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the Spirit starts affecting your mind. That's where love starts flowing through. Instead of anger, instead of resentment, instead of judgment, instead of jealousy. It's right up here in the mind. This is your whole battle in your life. It's in your mind, not in your body, not in society. It's in the battle. This is the battleground. This is where we receive the impact of the Holy Spirit. Where we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is where he directs your thinking. This is where he redirects your thinking. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Look at chapter 2, verse 5 of Philippians. Have this attitude, this mindset, this thinking in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And people, that doesn't talk about the whole realm of doctrine. That's ridiculous. It's talking about contextually. And what was that attitude? That attitude was this. Spiritual love will lay its life down if that's what's needed for another. It goes through and talks about how God became man that he might die in our place. Have that attitude in you. Have that kind of love in you. Love is a thought process. Now, let's look at our passage. Striving together with one mind, striving together. Present, active, participle. Asuna fell leo. Now, this word means to strive, to contend. And people, that's what we're in. We're in a battle. We are in a battle. And just because you're married, you think your battle is with your husband or wife. People, if you're single, you're in a battle. In marriage, you're in a battle. You have children, that's not where it's at. It's in a spiritual warfare that we're in a battle. And we have to strive together. I know we have in our society the big John Wayne syndrome. And I do it alone. I ride alone. Me and my horse riding off in the sunset and all this kind of stuff. And no, people, forget all of that. We strive together. The word to strive together, the root word means to strive, but it comes with a prefix meaning together, along with. Along with. That's why we have the assembly. I wish I could impose on you more than 2 nights a week. Most of you don't even come 2 nights a week. So I can't do that. But some wonderful things, more than just studying Scripture, happens when you come to the assembly, people. A lot more than just that. It's an encouragement. It's a settling down from all of the things going on in society. All the things going on in your work and your life and your money and your marriage and your single life and all of these things and your health and all. And just setting it all aside. Be encouraged with one another. striving and battling with one another. So this is what this word is talking about. Along with standing firm, the term applies to a struggle. The picture is in a military striving, in a military situation, or with the gladiators, or in an athletic adventure. In other words, Christian's life is a struggle. It's a struggle. People look at the things we got as if it's not bad enough. We have the world. And what is the world? The world is the cosmic system. The world is all of the systems that are against your marriage. It's the system, it's the whole world system, the cosmic system that promotes homosexuality in our society. We're getting ready to study that in Romans 1, if we ever get back to Romans 1. And the whole thing, it's a cosmic system. This is right. Adultery is right. This is right. Everything is right. All this is right. And it's all, so we've got a world. The cosmic system that Satan so well uses against us. It's beautiful how he does that. And then we have something we carry with us and we can't get away from, the flesh. You can turn off the TV, turn off the radio, hide in your little cubbyhole, be a little hermit, and don't go out. You're still going to carry this around with you in every room you go into. And that's the area of battle. And this seeks to please itself. Even in the spiritual, Christian realm, to please itself. I'm going to do for God for my benefit. I'm going to do this for me. It's all about me. And then the author of all of these things is Satan himself. Designing and plotting against so much that we do in the spiritual realm, your marriage, in the church, everywhere we are. We all have these battles. People, I don't care. You can look around the room and say, well, this person doesn't have any problems. This person just doesn't have any problems. They got money and they've got husband, wife, family, friends. They got this, that. They're healthy and all this. And boy, look at me. Let me tell you something, people. There's not a person in this room, not a person that listens to this ministry on the internet, disc, whatever, that needs your prayers daily. We're in a battle. Striving, struggling. And I'm not just talking about people. Listen, we're not talking about struggling for money. We're not talking about struggling for popularity, struggling for this, happiness, or whatever we want. I'm talking about struggling to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's the struggle. What did Paul say? Faith is the battle. Walking by faith in the Spirit is the battle. It's so easy to get into the flesh. It's so easy. In fact, sometimes we do it and we don't even know it. You married people probably know it quicker than a single person. It may take me a little while before I know. I didn't even know I was in the flesh. I'm just booming around the house, and then the phone rings, and in the next minute, wow, where did that come from? See, you married people, you know it the minute you wake up. Boy, you know whether you're in the Spirit or not. The very minute you wake up. Single people, we kind of roam around, bump into the wall. And who put that wall there? Just kind of roam around. But you married people know it immediately. We're in a battle. And a struggle. That's what this word is talking about. Striving together. Right here is why unity is so vital. Look at your text. Striving together. That's why unity is so vital. Remember what we saw when we first started here in Philippians chapter 1. Unity is vital, but it's not of itself. It isn't like unity is the goal in itself. Unity at any cost. No. But unity is important. But not unity at any cost. But unity is important. And here's why it's striving together. Unity is not for unity's sake, but unity in striving together. People, a soldier knows how important his comrade is, whether you know it or not. Unfortunately, in our workforce today, it's not like in America. Boy, there's five people who want your job. And people are gossiping, slandering, cutting each other, lying about each other, doing all kinds of things at work. All this kind of thing going on. A soldier knows. You know what? I don't like this guy. I don't like him at all. He and I are as different as we can be. But boy, I need him. I need him badly. And I'm going to protect him. I'm going to be sure I make him as safe as I possibly can, because I need him, and he needs me. But you don't have that attitude unless you realize you're in a conflict. Unless you realize, it's amazing to me how a man and woman think of all the things you have going for you. Sex, opposite sex, fun, enjoyment, and yet so many married couples fight, compete, bitter, play games with your husband, play games with your wife, and you lost a day, a week, a month, maybe even the marriage. It's a tragedy. And people, we can see each other. You and I are battling things we can't even see. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other in this battle. And we don't realize we're in a spiritual warfare. Look at America today. People, it just didn't happen overnight how we got where we are in America. It's been slow cancer eating away. Eating away. Doing and accepting things now our forefathers would have never accepted. Understanding of our Constitution. But what I'm trying to show you is it didn't happen overnight. You need to stand firm and guard. What is important in this word, striving together, not by yourself, but in communion, in cooperation with other believers, a camaraderie, understanding the other people's problems, circumstances. They're in a battle. Everyone in this room, everyone who listens is in a battle. They need your prayers. Amber needs your prayers. Nathan needs your prayers. People out need your prayers. I love it every now and then, like people like Mickey come through. You get to see him. He listens to every lesson. He comes more than some of you do. Because he listens on Tuesday and Wednesday night classes. He's in the battle with us. You get to see a face. But there are a lot that listen. You don't know who they are. But God does. And they're in this battle, trying to walk by faith in the Spirit. Now, they're going to sin. We're going to sin. You're going to sin. Going to fail. And people, you don't want to shoot them. This is what Christians like to do. They like to shoot each other. We like to kick them, judge them, throw them out. Well, I don't like the way you are. Here you are in a foxhole. You think you do this? Turn around, the guy's watching this side, and you're like, I don't like you. Blow him away. You wouldn't do that. Christians will. Boy, we love it. Now I won't have him in my back. No, you just got the enemy now. So, it's just amazing what we do. We want to live according to the gospel by which we were saved. It restores people, and it also guides us in how we live. I know many Christians that prefer to live by law. I know many personally who prefer to live by law. They want to be lived worthy of the law. In harmony with the law. Preachers preach about it, and they live it. People, can't live by the law. That's not what the Scripture, that's not what God has given you to be in harmony with. We want to be in harmony with the gospel of Christ. If you live by the law, we'll close with this. If you live by the law, or you live by the gospel of Christ, let me tell you something. One, you're going to act differently toward one another. You're going to think differently toward one another. And you're going to love differently toward one another. You can just put it in your mind. You are going to think differently depending on which one you go by. You are going to act differently depending on which one you go by. And you are going to love differently depending on the one you go by. Love one another as you love yourself. Or, that's here. Or, love one another as I have loved you. How did I love you? When you were my enemy, I died for you. Lay down my life for you. We're studying right now Peter laying down his life for the Lord. If Peter lays his life down for the Lord, people, Peter dies. And that's all. Jesus Christ lays down his life, you get life. If you lay down your life for another believer, in that sense of that term, for restoration, you give life. It isn't just dying. It's giving life. Christ died and gave life. If Peter died that night, Peter would have died. That would have been the end of it. See? That's all it would have been. When you die as a believer, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life for one another, for one another, and so that they have life. That's when it's meaningful. That's when it's powerful. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the journey we've been in this morning in the Scriptures. We pray now that your Spirit will take the things that we have seen. We went through them rather quickly. Pray that your Spirit will plant the seed in each of our souls now and let these things start taking root inside of us, creating a change in environment inside of us. And then in our lives, at home, the local church, work, wherever we go. We thank you so much for this assembly, Father. We're so thankful for this place to meet. Thank you for Tony who lets us meet here. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.